Would turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 4. We're going to continue right through this story of the woman at the well. If you missed it last week, you missed the Lord being here at the well, this woman getting saved. Now we're going to look at what happens after that. And we'll preach to you a little bit on that this morning. So John chapter number 4. We'll start in verse number 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. But I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Father, we thank you now for this time, opportunity, God, and great blessing to be here, God, and to be able to preach, Lord, this morning. I pray that you would, Lord, move on the service, God. You said where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there are you in the midst, God. So it shows us, Lord, you don't want us to sit at home by ourselves, God. You want us to be in a church, God. Hearing, Lord, the preached word, God. And Lord, it doesn't matter if there's two, just the preacher and one other, Lord, or three or thousands, God. It doesn't matter, Lord. There are you in the midst, Lord. And I pray that you would be in the midst of us this morning. Convict sinners, Lord. Save those that are lost. Lord, restore those that are saved. And God, just do a great work with the message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look through this right here, we saw the woman at the well come out and Jesus dealing with her last week. We saw that God, first thing that God did was speaking, when he was speaking to her, he had to deal with her sin. He had to reveal who he was to her, and then he dealt with her sin. Her sin was that her big sin in her life was that she had been married 5 times. She had 5 husbands. And God had to deal with that sin. And so now we're here in this week, and he's dealt with that, revealed to her who it is. And she knew and said that, "Well, I believe that he was coming." And he said there in verse number 26, Jesus said to her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And they're talking about the Christ. And so upon that, now, verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" See, this is where the Jews, even themselves, had a major issue, a major problem. I was talking about a little bit this morning with my father-in-law here, and my brother-in-law was talking about separation, and God wants separation, and I've preached a little bit on separation, especially on separation when you're married. We've talked about not being unequally yoked together, that somebody that's saved ought to be marrying somebody that's saved themselves. We ought not be unequally yoked together because it causes a lot of problems. Mm-hmm. And see, what it's caused here is it's caused those Samaritans. Those Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half Jew, half Gentile. They were whatever, Canaanite or whatever it was of another people. And they were half-breeds. And God told the Jews there in the Old Testament to separate them. And God believes in separation. But the Jews missed that part. Not in separating them, they also were hateful to them. God doesn't want us to be that way. God wants us to be separated from the world. He told us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're to be separate, but we're not to be so separate and so holier than thou and righteous in ourselves that we hate people and that we look down upon sinners. Because now what's happened, the Jews have so separated themselves from these Samaritans and their need to be saved that they look down and they're thinking, they're coming up, his own disciples know that this is Christ. They've already confessed that he's the Christ. And they're looking at him and they're thinking, what is he doing talking to that Samaritan woman? And we can get to that same point sometimes. We can get so self-righteous, so swept up in ourselves and our own religion that we look down at somebody when they try to win somebody else to the Lord. And I've been guilty of it myself. I see people covered in piercings and just mutilating their bodies and drugs and stuff like that. And I'm like, oh, they can't get saved. Oh, God, what are they going to do? But that's the kind that God came for, because there are a lot of times they're the wrong one. Those people that are so drunk on the street that finally it's to the point where they realize, I can't do this myself. You know, I was telling, I can't remember, it was a couple weeks ago, I was talking about Billy Sunday. And I don't know how many of you know about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a great man of God. 100 years ago, he was a professional baseball player for the White Sox that walked into the, Pacific Garden Mission up there in Chicago, if I can remember correctly, but don't quote me on that one, but he walked into a mission somewhere. He heard them in there singing and how happy they sounded. Why are we to be happy? Because that's what draws people in.
Right.
To see how happy, if you're miserable, no wonder that people don't want what we got. We walk around like him. Listen, we ought to be the happiest people on earth if we're saved and know we're on our way to heaven.
Hey.
But he said he heard them singing and how happy they were. And he went in there drunk and came out saved. God changed his life. And now those people have been miserable. How many people, when he walked in, you know, I'm not saying everybody was in there happy. Some of them probably saw him walk in and thought, man, he's drunk. What? He can't get saved. He can't get right. And that man went forward. God used him as a powerhouse preacher 100 years ago. God wants to save those people. This Samaritan woman, God wanted to save her. God knew. We talked about it last week. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. It was an appointed time for him to come and deal with that woman. And the Jews, these disciples are looking at him thinking, why is he talking to that woman? Why is he talking to that Samaritan woman? He's looking down on them. Listen. God, when Jesus speaks, he wants to change lives, and he can change lives. If we'll just stop looking at the outward,
right.
Stop looking at people and thinking, God can't, and start thinking, God can change people. There are people out here, we know a man right now pastoring in South Carolina that was a member of the Hell's Angels. He was telling us, man, he told the testimony. Me and my wife went and heard him preach and wanted to hear him preach, man. Everybody kept talking about a great man he does. He's the one that preached. I told most of you here, he preached the message on where to be salt, not us all people. And talking about when Peter smoked the serpent's ears off, he's the man that preached where to be salt to the earth and not us all people. See, a lot of people go around and we salt people, give the word of God, and we just cut them up in pieces. But he preached his message. But this man was talking about before he got saved, he was so messed up on meth. And drugs and all, this is how bad he was. He said he had drugs hid in the house, and he kept imagining people digging underneath the ground and coming up underneath the house to steal his drugs. He was so paranoid and so strung out on drugs, and that's the way he was. He was imagining people, and he said, and just went into some things talking about it. Now, he wasn't trying to glorify drugs, but he's just telling what God had done for him. And to look at the man, you think, man, he's never even done that kind of stuff. I mean, he's as healthy looking. Man, that God's really, he said, it's God. He said, I shouldn't be one of these that looks rough and everything for the amount of stuff that I've done, the drugs. But he's pastoring the church now in South Carolina. How many people would have looked at him and thought, God can't use him?
God
can't do nothing with that man. But God can.
Hey.
God used this Samaritan woman. When Jesus speaks, He changes lives, and He wants to change your life. How do we know He changed your life? Here's the thing right here, verse number 28. The woman then left her water pot. You know, we talk about this time after time because I try to put it through people's head. God doesn't save you in your sin. He saves you from your sin. This water pot is a picture of her sin. And because of her sin, because of her lifestyle, she's having to go out here in the middle of the daytime when nobody else is drawing water because she doesn't want to be seen. She doesn't want people bothering her. And because of her lifestyle, she doesn't want people judging her. So she's going out in the dead heat of the day to draw water out of a well. And what happens? Jesus saves her soul. God speaks. And God changes lives. And she leaves that water pot there at the well. That's what we know a good song, and I hope my wife will get over the nerve. I want her to get up and sing some. And man, I know that this one song we're talking about. And she left her bucket at the well. And man, it speaks to me. It talks to me, man. You know, that's what it was. When I got saved, man, I left that cussing. I left that filthy language. I left that dirty, all that filth and everything in my past. That's what that woman did. When did you get saved? When did you lay down your sin? When did God help you give that sin up? See, you can't give up sin on your own. Even drug addicts. You ever seen these commercials for drug addicts? I'm a recovering drug addict. I'm a recovering alcoholic. See, that they never are fully over it. The only way you can ever be fully clean like my life is if God saves you.
Amen.
There's a guy on the commercial, I haven't seen it here because we don't have regular TV, I don't know if y'all see it or not, but it advertises for one of them clinics for people to come in and help them get the clean, and he says, he's the one that runs them. He says, I'm myself a recovering drug addict. That's right, you can be a recovering drug addict, but that addiction's always there because it doesn't go. The only way that sin, the only way that desire will ever leave you is if God takes it from you. And God wants to take it from you. God wants to take the desire for alcohol. God wants to take the desire for cheating, for lying, for stealing. God, that's the difference. When you get saved, you don't want to do those things. People say, well, you want all these strict rules. Listen, when you get saved, when you truly give your life to the Lord, you don't want to do those things.
Great.
Now, you can do them, and I can still do those things, but I'm miserable when I mess up. I'm miserable when I'm lazy and I don't read my Bible. I'm miserable when I sin, do things that I shouldn't do. I'm miserable in that because the Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside. And you shouldn't be. But that woman left that bucket at the well, left her water pot there. That is a picture of leaving her sin behind and going on to a new life. There ought to be a time that you're able to say the same thing. God spoke to you Himself and He changed your life. He left that bucket. The woman left her water pot there. And now what happened? She went her way into the city and saith to the men. So after Jesus speaks, He gives a testimony. Here in verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. I believe this is specific. I believe this is the five husbands and maybe even the one she's shacked up with. She's going to those specific men. Says that she went to, she said it said to the men. It didn't say the men of the city or all the men of the city. It says the men, specific. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. When Jesus speaks, He gives you a testimony. Don't listen. I'm not saying you. I know that most of you in here are not going to get up and shout it like I do and praise God and shout it, but you ought to have some kind of testimony that you're able to tell people. Listen, in such and such day, in 2000, I can tell you my wife was saved in November of 2004. She was a drug addict and a drunk. She did most everything the world has to offer drug-wise and alcohol-wise, but in 2004, she said, I'm tired of this lifestyle. I'm tired of living like this. She said, I am leaving my water pot right here, and she can take you to that spot on the altar. Victory used to be Victory Baptist Church in Clemens, North Carolina, where God changed her life, and I can take you to the spot on the altar right here on this side of the altar, that same church in Victory Baptist Church there in Clemens, North Carolina, where I got down the old-fashioned altar, and I knelt down there, and I can literally feel the filth and the trash coming out of my mouth when I was speaking and confessing my sin before God. God gave me a testimony.
When Jesus speaks of you, if you want, when you truly get saved, I won't have to poke, prod, beg, plead, or anything else, or my force you. You'll be wanting and willing. When you really are saved, you'll want to give your testimony. When we got here and got started, back in the winter, I didn't know what was in store for. I knew what God called us here to do. I knew what God wants us to do, and God wants to see sinners get saved. But I'm going to tell you what, nothing beats the day. I'll never forget it. Miss Culver comes knocking on my door in this past winter, comes knocking on her door. She said, "I'm glad y'all are here now." She said, "I want to hear your testimonies. Tell me when God saved you." She come to our door knocking, wanting to know. And I said, "Well," I told her our testimonies. I said, "Good, now I want to hear yours." She told me about when God saved her soul. Listen, you ought not be ashamed of it. You ought to have testimony. This woman went running back. Listen, God said when you get right with God, if you've stole, let him that stole steal no more. But let him laboring with his hands. Listen, those that stole should feel guilty and want to make restitution and make things right. I've seen it in my wife's life and my own life where God has worked in my life things that I've done wrong that I want to make amends for. Years and years ago, long before me and my wife ever met, she was talking about she worked at a restaurant down in Rockwell. And she's talking about one night that her and my cousin were drinking, got drunk, and back when they had the Nextel phones where you quick connect. And she said they were on there drunk. The owners of the restaurant, they kept harassing them, bothering them. And I can't remember the whole story, everything. She said, "I feel so guilty about what I did." And we stopped by that restaurant about three times. And every time we stopped by there, they weren't there. She wanted so badly to apologize for what she had done. And make amends, just tell her what God had done for her. She said, "Man, I'm telling you, I've seen it in her life. There's no doubt in my mind that my wife saved and knowing and seeing what God, how God's worked." And finally, the last time, she just left a note because she couldn't ever get on them. She just left a note, said that, you know, left her name, number, and information, and a testimony of what God had done, and wanted to apologize. Have you ever done something like that? Has God ever worked in your life so much after you got saved? Have you? Or maybe you're still hanging on to your sin. Maybe you've never really been saved, that you don't have that kind of testimony where God's worked in your life, where you want to make restitution. I said, I told this story, and I'll continue to tell it another time. I got saved in November, sometime that spring. I don't know. It may be about March or something. I don't remember. I remember it was a nice, beautiful, sunny day. And there's a gas station there where me and all my buddies used to go. And I come out of that gas station. And there come two of my buddies I went to high school with. And they said, "Hey, man." I said, "Hey, fellas." I said, "Let me tell you all what the Lord has done for me." And they said, "We heard something happened to you." And they got back in their truck and left. They didn't get no cigarettes, they didn't get no gas, they didn't get no drinks. They got so scared, they got back in their truck and left. That's the way testimony ought to do. It ought to make people uncomfortable. Because God wants to save people. God wants to work in your life. God wants to give you a testimony if you don't have one. And if you do have one, you ought to not be ashamed to share it. Right. It ought to not be that when you come time to die and the man of God gets up to preach your funeral and he goes to your family and say, "Tell me about when he got saved." "Well, I don't know. He's never told me." Man, your kids ought to know it by heart. My kids know mine. They know my wife's. Your grandkids ought to know it. You ought to pass it down to however many generations are alive while you're alive. They ought to know that grandma and grandpa, mom and daddy has a testimony. Just as this woman had a testimony, we ought to know that God has changed your life. Let me show you what Paul's testimony was. Because a lot of people get it. Well, listen, you should listen. I'm not talking about gloating in your past or giving glory to the devil. But I'm telling you, you ought to give glory. It gives glory to God of what He saved you out of. Paul, turn with me to Acts chapter 26 real quick. Let me show you what Paul talked about. Most of us in here know who Paul was. Paul was a man that was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a religious crowd. He says, verse
Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. And he goes on now. Let me see. He said, verse number 9, verily I thought myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in the synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He acknowledged who he was. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. If you go back to Stephen, when Paul was stoning Stephen, I believe that this may have been one of Stephen's only converts was Paul. But it took to all this time before Paul got saved. You go back to when Stephen was being stoned, it says they were pricked in the hearts. What's that prick? That's salvation. That's the Holy Spirit of God pricking them, convicting them. And what happens? A lot of people don't like it. I know I didn't like it either. When I got under conviction, God started showing me I was on my road to hell. God started dealing with me. And that pricking hurts because it's God using the Word of God to lay you out before Him and show you what you really are, how you really are. You're just an old, dead, lost sinner on your way to hell. You're dirty and corrupt just like anybody else. But Paul goes on, he gives his testimony, and he tells this king he's not ashamed to stand before a king and give his testimony. And what happens? Paul asks him, says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul could see the conviction on his face. See, as a preacher, you can get up and when you're preaching, you can see conviction on people's face. You can see when God's dealing with people. I've seen it. I've seen God deal with people in here about their salvation. I've seen God putting people under conviction and showing them that they need to be saved. We can see it. Not everybody. Not everybody. There's some people, man, they'll never shed a tear. I never shed a tear, but I knew I needed to be saved. I'm not saying you got to get emotional and everything else, but I'm telling you, you'll see it. Paul saw it all over. He said, I know that thou believest. He could see it. Here's what King Agrippa said. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. King Agrippa was this close, just as much as Judas. Judas kissed Jesus, kissed the door, and died and went to hell. King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. As far as we know, died and went to hell. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. That's the prayer of every real man of God. I don't want you just to be almost persuaded. I want you to be just as I am. You don't have to be as excited and fired up and happy-go-lucky. I hope it will. Listen, it will if you'll let it get all over you. God will do it.
Right.
But I want you to have a testimony. When Jesus speaks to you, He'll do just like this woman at the well. You'll leave your sin in the past. You'll leave that water pot there. And you'll be willing to go out and tell people what God has done for you and what God has done in your life. Don't tell me that God, that you're saved. You don't ever want to do none of those things. You may be saved, but then you may need revival. There are some that are saved, and they just, they're, well, listen, I'm saved, but... But, man, if I tell somebody, that they might reject it. Listen, it doesn't matter if we're here for 100, if you live 100 years here on earth for the Lord,
And everybody, every day of your life, persecutes you, mocks you, makes fun of you, you'll still be worth serving God. Man, ain't none of us going to suffer like Paul did. You go to Paul said, I was shipwrecked. He said, I was beaten. I was whipped. I was stoned and left for dead. He was all these different things that came upon him. He goes through that whole list there. Goes through this huge long list there in Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians. And at the end of it, he says, and the care of all the churches. See, a lot of times we get in the zone, even as pastors, I get in the zone and I pray for this one church. Paul didn't have that kind of mind. Paul had a mind for every church that he knew of. He said, the care of all the churches comes upon me daily. And he prays for them. How many of you took the time this week to pray for this place? To pray that God will do something. If you really are saved, you should want to. You should want to give a testimony.
Jesus speaks, he gives you a testimony. He gave Paul one. This woman didn't have much of a testimony, but she immediately goes back and she says, tells these men, she says, come and see a man. That may be all that you can do. You may only be able to say, go tell those people that you know, hey, let me tell you about this crazy man up here at La Crosse Independent Baptist Church. And he'll tell you about the Word of God. He'll tell you what God says. He'll preach the Word of God to you. And let the Word of God speak to them. You may not be able to do anything other than that. Give them a tract and invite them to church and tell them what God did for you. But you ought to want to do it. This woman had a desire immediately. There's nowhere in there where Jesus tells her to do this. She does it of herself. She does it wrong accord. She gets saved. God deals with her. She gets saved. God gave her testimony. She goes running back to the town, to those men, and says, come see a man. Listen, when I got saved, I can remember thinking in my heart, man, in my mind, when I got saved, I said, this is the greatest feeling ever in my life. There's nothing. I said, I cannot wait to see everybody, all of my family, saved. I can remember thinking, this is long before I ever met my wife, but I can remember thinking, when I got saved, I cannot wait to see my family get saved. This is the greatest thing ever. Because I come across people all the time and say, oh yeah, I'm saved. Oh yeah, why have you never told me about it? Well, I didn't want to push it down on you. I didn't want to push it on you. What do you mean? The world's out here pushing everything else on you. They're out here pushing drugs and a wicked lifestyle and everything else that they have to offer. What's wrong with telling people a little bit about Jesus and telling them what Jesus did for you? He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. If you're ashamed of me before the world, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. But you really are saved, but you just never let it out. Don't be ashamed of him. Because one of these days you're going to stand before him. He gives you a testimony. Verse number 31 now it says, now they went to the men of the city. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I say, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and are entered into their labors. I said all that. Jesus, when Jesus speaks, he changes lives. When Jesus speaks, he gives a testimony. When Jesus speaks, he gives you a purpose. He tells you, gives you something to do. Turn with me real quick. Romans chapter 12. A lot of you heard me quote this first verse. Romans chapter 12. But there's more right behind it now. Got to hurry up. One more thing after this. Romans chapter 12. Verse number 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So if you've been saved, God's dealt you a measure of faith. Now yours is different. Here he says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, that's a preacher, that's his responsibility. Prophecy doesn't necessarily have to be, it also means a foretelling, not only a foretelling, but a foretelling. That's what a preacher's to do. Let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. God calls preachers, he calls men of God, he gives them that measure of faith, or minister. Let us wait on our ministering. There are some people that minister, that's in their nature, that especially with women. Why do women make better mothers than men? Because God put it in them to be ministers, to be able to minister to their kids, to stay home and love them and raise them and provide and take care of them, and the men provide for them. That's what they're good at. Women are good at ministering. When Miss Karen had surgery back earlier this year, me and my wife talked about it, and we said, let's get together and get a group of people, and let's feed them meals for a week, feed them supper for a week, so that they don't have nothing to worry about. That's what she did. My wife organized it. She got a group of women together, and they took care of them, provided the meals for them for a week. And some people have that. And so let's do that. It says, and he that teacheth on teaching. We need Sunday school teachers. We need people to stand up and help take the load and want to teach and know what the Bible says. There's also he that exhorteth on exhortation. Those that can encourage. You may have that ability. God may have given you that measure to keep encouraging people, to stay in there, to keep exhorting and helping one another. That's a gift. He that giveth, there's those people God gives. Listen, now all of us is required to give 10%. All of us. You don't get out of it. Now, if you rob God, that's between you and God. We'll talk on it a little bit on Sunday night eventually, but that's between you and God. I'm not here to follow you and ask for your W-2 and find out what you make. That's between you and God. If you can rob God, then so be it. That's between you and Him. I'm not going to rob Him. But there's some people that God has given them the gift of giving. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There's some people that God has given them the ability and the knowledge to manage their finances to where they're able to give above what anybody else can imagine. Matter of fact, we'll get into that when we talk about missions giving. There was some people that gave out of deep poverty. They were poor themselves, and it says they gave out of their deep poverty. Just because somebody is poor doesn't mean that they can't give. Just because somebody's rich doesn't mean that they do give. He gives you a purpose. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. When God saves you, just as he gave this woman a purpose, this woman's purpose, what does she end up doing? She ends up winning that town of Samaria. You may be the person in here right now that you are still battling it, still refusing to be saved. You may be the person that breaks this thing wide open in this town. All it took was one woman to win this town to the Lord. Said she went and got the men first, and then after that, now, when Jesus speaks, he gives a purpose. When Jesus speaks, he continues to draw others. She went out and she told those men. Now what happens? Look with us in verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified that he told me ever that I did. So many of them got saved just because that woman and her testimony. Many of them. But it doesn't stop there. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode with them there just 2 days. Just 2 days. What a difference 2 days can make. And many more believed because of his word, his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus speaks, he continues to draw others. Listen, when you get saved, you should want to go out. You should get, God will give you a testimony. He'll change your life. He'll give you a testimony. He'll give you a purpose. And he'll use you to draw others into church. If you've been in church any amount of years and there's nobody else in your life that you can point to that's in church because of you, then you need to really do some examining on yourselves. You really do. I'm not nothing special. I'm actually ashamed of the few numbers that I have that I know that are saved and in church because of me. But I know of several men, my wife is in church saved right now because of me. Not because I'm anything special, but because when we met, she said, I want to go to church with you. I said, I want you to come to church with me. I know many of others. My boss man that got saved just a few years ago, I worked around him for 12 years before he got saved. And he told me it was your constant testimony that made the difference. I told him, I said, you're crazy, Steve. I said, all the mistakes I made in front of you, he said, yeah, but you kept going and going. Has God ever done that in your life? Has there ever been a time in your life when God spoke to you and you did get saved, but maybe you stopped there, you don't give people your testimony, you don't really have a purpose? God wants you to do what Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says there. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. Maybe you are saved, but you've never really sold yourself out to God. This morning is the morning you ought to do it. Don't wait. Don't look around at anybody else. You ought to run down to this altar, and you ought to get on this altar this morning, and you ought to plead that God would forgive you for coming up short. But maybe you're here this morning, and you've never really, God spoke to you. I can see it on people's faces right now. God has spoke to you. And you've never really been saved. You've never really put your faith and trust in God like this woman did. You've never left your water pot at the well. You've never left your sin behind. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let him pass by. There is no other time recorded in the Bible that Jesus ever went back to Samaria. If that woman hadn't got saved that day, who knows if she'd ever got another chance. I told you, we preached to you, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Today may be your only day. You never know if God will ever blow by your way again. Jesus never went back through Samaria again. That woman didn't miss her chance. Are you going to miss your chance this morning? Let's all stand. Our Father, I pray this morning that you would work on hearts, save sinners, God. And I pray this morning that people would not, God, let it pass by. God, I pray that they'd come down this altar this morning and put their life, their faith and trust in you, God. Get a testimony, God. Be saved this morning. And go out and tell others what great things you've done. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open this morning.